Today on Real Radio.
We won't always have perfect control of our tongues. And we'll say things, or we won't say things that we should have said. We'll say way too much, more than what we should have ever. Or we should have piped up in that moment and gave encouragement, and we didn't. Because our heart is what governs the tongue.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher, Pastor Jack Hibbs, continues in his series through the New Testament letter written by James. The first four verses of chapter 3 are a continuation of James's admonition on how believers are to live while in the world today. And specifically, the apostle uses analogies to demonstrate how small the tongue is, yet how it's able to do so much damage when we don't use it properly. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called The Tongue and What It Can Do.
This thing that the Christian is to be doing is to be a witness. Jesus said the power of the Holy Spirit will come in us and we will be witnesses even out to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is normal for us to be sharing Christ. It's normal for us to be in the Bible. It's normal for you to be here this morning. This is normal for us. James is saying, listen, don't many of you become teachers. The word implies here about let not many. It means do not assume. And don't think, well, you know, I guess I'm just supposed to be a teacher. He says, knowing that we, James includes himself, of course, he's an apostle and a great teacher, we shall receive the stricter judgment. The term here, stricter judgment, is exactly right. Any person, according to the scripture, who opens this book or speaks for God as a teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, has just put themselves into a category of great judgment. And that judgment is coming. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us who are Christians, Jesus will judge us. The Bible says that we'll have to give an account for every idle word. The word idle is empty. I know none of us would ever speak an empty word. It's just not in us. But for the other people who don't go to this church, they're going to have to give an account for every idle word. And I don't know how that grabs you, but it grabs me right around the tongue. And I begin to think, Lord, am I guilty of having idle words? I am so often like Peter. I don't know what to say, so I guess I better say something. No, the Bible says, hold your tongue. And James is saying to those of you who are assuming the place of a teacher, you better know what you're talking about. And one of the things is that you better know you're called. Listen, the calling. Now, all of us are to be ministering one to another. This is not the position of a teacher. This word implies here one who has authority or is granted authority. Do you know how scary it is to be, I guess, opening the Bible and there's people sitting and they're listening and they've been praying, Lord, I've got these things going on in my life. I want you to speak to me as I go to church today. Lord, speak to me. And the thing is, I don't know what's going on in your life. And sometimes I'm extremely glad to know that, because sometimes God will drop into the message or will come out of my mouth things that you'll say later, how did you know to say what you did? Because that's exactly what I was going through. I didn't know what to say. But the vessel, this carcass of mine, was laid open to the Lord, and I'm just saying, Lord, fill me. I've studied. I know the text. I know the context. Lord, help me. I've done my grammar, this, that, and the other. Lord, just, I've done my part. Now, God, please do your part. And he's faithful to his word. And one of the things that he'll do is that he'll speak to the congregation or to people or to a person as he uses his word. But to be a teacher in this context that James is talking about is to be very aware of the fact that there's a great danger that we can say something that will affect someone's life. And you might say, well, I'm glad you're in that position. Hey, you're in that position too. How many of us have children? Some of you go like this. I do, but I don't. How many of you know children? Really, how many of you grandparents? How about that? Boy, that's a powerful, powerful position to have. You grandparents, we who are parents, Don't forget how you looked at your grandparents or how you looked at your parents when they would say something. Did you know that your father and your mother or your grandpa or your grandma or you, your teacher, or if you are the teacher, the power that they have, the power that you have, that someone can say, just turning in a moment, someone can say, you know what? I like you. Oh, wow. I know he loves me. He's got to love me. He made me. I'm his creation. He doesn't turn his back on his creation, so he's got to love me. He's love. But nowhere does it say God is God likes or God is like. It says God is love. But when Larry brought it to our attention, God likes us. All of a sudden, that created in my heart a little sense of closeness to the Lord. He likes you. He wants to be with you. He wants to talk to you. What we can say with our mouth can change the course of someone's life. James is saying, because that's true, don't many of you become teachers? It's a dangerous place. We live in an age where there are so many false teachers and things being said that are leading people astray. A very dangerous time. But those of us who have a place of authority, and if you have one grandchild, if you have one child, if you have one friend, you have a place of authority. Why? Because you can use words. You can use your tongue. And it can be used to bless people, or it can be used to cut somebody in half. You can turn to a child and you can say, "What do you want?" and kill them. Destroy their will. And you think about the tone. The tone in which we speak. You can say to someone, "Clean up your room." Now, this doesn't sound very threatening. Clean up your room. Or you can say to someone, "Clean up your room." You hear the tone? We might say, "Come over here." Or we might say, "Come over here." You see, it's not only the words we use, but how we say it. It's not only the tongue, but the tone. And Jesus tells us, out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. Now think about this. Try not to. This last week, what did we say? Did we have to go back to anybody this week and say, I'm sorry? The reason why I'm bringing that up is because that's what happened in my life this week. I had said something to my daughter, and I had to come back later and say, I was sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And you can sure tell that you have teens. The last time I said that, I don't think they were teens, but now they're teens, and I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's right, you shouldn't have said that. And I said, well, who asked you? I'm just confessing. I'm laying it out there. You're to forgive me. Now, let me start over. I'm sorry I said what I said. You should be sorry you said it. Okay, will you let me do this? Not, will you let me do this? I said, will you let me do this? And it was pretty comical. And, you know, teens have a way of doing that. They'll call you on the carpet sometimes. And the tone is so important. But listen, if we're going to be mature Christians, we need to be aware of the problem. We won't always have victory over the problem. So cheer up. We won't always have perfect control of our tongues. Because our hearts, from hour to hour, or sometimes by day to day, our hearts will either be stronger at some point in time or weaker in the other, and our tongues connected to the heart, and we'll say things or we won't say things that we should have said. We'll say way too much, more than what we should have ever, or we should have piped up in that moment and gave encouragement, and we didn't, because our heart is what governs the tongue. It says what it says because what we have is in our hearts, and that's what's coming out. And so we need to heed this warning. Let not many of you become teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible says, "Now you are the body of Christ," that's all of us, "and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, some apostles and prophets and teachers." And regarding the gifts, after that, the miracles, the gifts of healing and helps and administrations, and variety of tongues. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 29, he says, are all of you apostles? The answer to that's no. Are all of you prophets? No. Are all of you teachers? No. We are to be called to these areas. You can have, the Bible teaches this, you can have the gift of teaching, because teachers will be needed, but not have the gift of being a pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, the Bible tells us there that God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts according to His sovereign will, and that one of those gifts is the gifting of the pastor teacher. Your Bible might read pastor and teacher, but the word appears in the Greek, pastor teacher. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, God says to the nation Israel, I will give you shepherds who will feed you the word of God. And the word is, I will give you pastors who will teach you the word of God. Every pastor that we know, every pastor you know, that if they're truly a pastor, they must have the gift of teaching. But if you have the gift of teaching, doesn't necessarily mean you're a pastor. It's very important you understand that. But we need to know our calling. I've got to tell you real quick, I don't want to spend much time on it at all, but I got to tell you, every time I get up and I speak to you, it is never, never without me first in private reminding God what He's done. And I really let Him know. And that is this. I never asked God to make me a pastor. When this home fellowship started, we were encouraged because we had moved out from Calvary Costa Mesa. And we were driving so much of a distance for church. And Pastor Chuck and Pastor Romaine both, in about a month's time, says, y'all did you start a home fellowship? And I just, no way, we're going to do that. I love teaching five-year-olds. I did the five-year-olds at Calvary Costa Mesa. That's it. So if I'm if I have the ability to relate to you, I loved the five-year-olds. And we put that off, we put that off, we put that off. And then Mark and Mary and a few of us got together. We started having a Bible study. And there was some point in time when, and they made it known to us that they wanted a Calvary chapel to be formed. And I quickly said to them, you don't even know what you're talking about. And kind of my whole motive was to quench them out completely. Because that was not my plan. My plan was to retire from Baxter Healthcare, and I was on my way doing that. I had been there 12 years, and I had the stock program going. It was doing great, and I knew exactly the direction I was going. And this was not in the plan. And then I thought, well, here comes the big layoffs. They're going to lay off 2,000 people at this facility that I was working at. The Bible study we had, in fact, I read my diary about 3 months ago. I found the page in my diary where I wrote this in there. We had 340 people in the church at that time. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I want you to quit. And I said, yes, sir, I'll quit pastoring this church right away. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, it was a Wednesday morning, and I was to get together with a brother for prayer, and something happened where I don't know if he didn't show or it was late or whatever happened. But the Lord spoke to me so clear that morning. And all along, Lisa was going, you need to quit your job. God's in this. You need to quit. You got all the schooling. You got all the blessings. Chuck put his hand on you. He's ordained you. You got to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. It's not my thing. It's not my thing. And I love working around non-believers. I love it. I love working around non-believers. We're such an enigma to them. I just love to bug people with the fact that I'm a Christian. And I loved my job. It's the most exciting job. And the Lord spoke, quit. And it was so clear. And I got up and I woke Lisa up and I said, God just told me to quit my job. Well, for months she'd been saying, quit, quit, quit. I said to her, I quit. And she said, oh, what? Oh, no. Oh, well, what are we going to do? It was great. It was great. But the thing was, I knew God called me. He gave me a passage. He spoke so clear. I knew that this is what I was to do out of obedience. It's not exactly what I wanted, but I'm grateful of being called that way. You want to know why? Because when all of the parts come flying in every direction and the bombs go off and the path is difficult and impossible. You know what? I can stand still in the power of the Lord knowing I didn't choose this path. I didn't pick it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't sign up. He said, do this. So every time I come up here, before I come out, I say, Lord, remember, you told me to do this. This is just a sheer act of obedience to your will. So they're your problem, God. They're your people. And I want you to remember that. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever he wants. I don't have to worry. And I had a man, when we moved out here to Chino Hills, I had a man sit in my living room. We were interviewing this pastor. We had gone and visited the church, and he came to visit us. And I said, how was it that you came into the ministry? And he says, well, my dad was a minister. My brother is a minister. And I saw that it was a pretty good living in that particular denomination. And so I went to college and became a pastor. And I thought to myself, God help you. He didn't know his call. He did it because it looked like a good career decision. Ay, ay, ay. By the way, the last thing I heard, that man was not any longer in ministry. And I can understand why. You got to know. The second point in our study this morning is found in really verses 2 to 4, and that is the mature Christian needs to always be on guard. We need to always be on guard if we're going to be mature. And he says, for we all stumble in many things. If I were you, I would circle that and write next to your margin, that's encouraging. You can just put, that's encouraging. Because James is saying, we all blow it. And do you blow it? We all blow it. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature or complete man, able also to bridle the whole body. The first thing I want you to see right now in verse 2 is that we need to be recognizing our weaknesses. James says, for we all stumble in many things. This is kind of a funny word. The word stumble means to trip up over something. Something's placed in your path. You're en route. You're driving down the right road, or you're walking down the right path, and something trips you. And do you have any idea what James is hinting around about? What do you think trips you up? This tongue. The word paints this picture that we're walking along, and at any given moment, on any day of the week, we open our mouth, this gate that's ivory. We open up our mouth, out comes our tongue, we say something, and it just keeps fumbling and flowing out. And we trip over it. It gets tangled in our feet. Wouldn't that be a great cartoon? Somebody walking along and out comes the tongue. And whoop! And then you see the feet going over. And the guy's got this tongue all over himself, all crashed and burned in the corner there. What happened to me? Oh, you opened your mouth. And James is saying, we all stumble. This is a difficulty for all of us. We all, including James, stumble in many things. Have you realized how much grace it takes to get you and I through the day, just one day? Think about that. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? How much grace it takes to get you and I through one day? Because, you know, and I don't mean to say this to offend anybody, because we're all in the same boat. We're all capable. We're all capable of committing murder. We're all capable of deep hatred. We're all capable of aggression and brawling sexual sin, although that's being redefined tomorrow, I guess. There is no sexual sin anymore. I mean, right? We all stumble in many things. Don't you dare ever, please, with every bit of compassion I can generate, this, I'm going to give you my compassion look. With every bit of compassion and passion that I can muster up, I want to tell you something. Keep in mind of the fact that none of us, including me up front first, is somehow exempt from committing the most gross sins. Did you know that? Every one of us could commit the grossest of sins. I remember years ago, Mike Wallace of 60 Minutes was interviewing war criminals and survivors of the Great Holocaust, and when they had Eichmann came in for his trial, And there were Jews there that had been terribly disfigured and tortured by Eichmann's orders. When the old Jewish man that was being interviewed was sitting there and Eichmann came into the room, the old man began to weep and he fainted. And when they interviewed him, they said, "Why did you faint? Was it because just the sight of Eichmann caused you to have all of the flashbacks of all the terrible, horrible crimes that you saw and the blood and mayhem?" And the man said, "No." He said, "What freaked me out and I passed out about is this was a man that we saw so many years ago, almost like a demon god with power to kill the world." And he says, "The man walked into the room and I realized he was just a man like me." And that Jewish man fainted over that fact. He said, "In me," the brilliant statement, that little Jewish man said, "in me dwells an Eichmann." And every one of us have that propensity. The grace of God keeps us together. Did you know that? It's an amazing thing. We need to be warned and we need to be on guard of the fact that we can pull our tongue out and cut a friend in half or someone in half by what we say. So we don't want to stumble. We don't want that at all. And we need to fight against it. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to be in the Word of God on a very regular basis and be serious about what you're hearing concerning the Word of God. The mature Christian needs to be on guard, recognizing his weaknesses. The second thing we see right here under this second point is that we need to be careful about reaching the requirements, reaching out to them. He says, "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a complete or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body." So we are growing. We must grow. We can't stay where we're at. Christian, every one of us this morning cannot take the position, "I'm just going to be this kind of a Christian until Jesus comes back." I beg with you, if that's the way you think, don't think like that anymore. Write down, even now, go look it up later if you'd like, Ephesians 3:20. If you're kind of melancholy in your walk or lukewarm, write this verse down. That verse tells us in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Do you know what our problem is? We don't always ask or think. Are you content with your level of Christianity? I'm not. I want to grow. And as we grow, confessing our sin along the way, taking the Word of God and having it in our hearts, following Christ, leaning on His grace and mercy, we will grow, we will mature, we will be what this Word says, perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. Don't confuse that. The Word means mature. We will never be sinless until Jesus takes our lives from this earth. We need to be reaching. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, Christians, I do not count myself to have apprehended why or for what I have been apprehended for, but one thing I do." In other words, he's saying, Jesus has caught me, and I surrendered my life to Him, but I have not yet experienced all that God has for my life just yet. But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. Did you hear that? I forget those things that are behind. So forget it.
Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, here on Real Radio, in a message called "The Tongue and What It Can Do." It's a look at the first four verses of James chapter 3. It's part of Pastor Jack's series through this New Testament letter written by the half-brother of Jesus, interestingly enough, and we'll continue it on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Don't forget, you can always go online, and with a point and a click, you can listen to past broadcasts of Real Radio. You can also subscribe to podcasts of Real Radio. It's a convenient way for you to stay involved with Pastor Jack's teachings here on Real Radio. Just visit us at realradioactive.org, and then click on the tab that says Broadcast. The rest is real easy. realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.